I know we have some new faces here today, so just a little catch up. We've been in the series that I'm calling Why Believe, and we've been thinking about the really important question, why should I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And that is a question worth answering. And maybe you're struggling with that question a little bit right now and exploring it, or maybe someone you know is dealing with that question. And it's my hope that whether it's you or someone you love, some of the things that we talk about in this series will help you walk down that path toward faith or lead someone to come with you. And so we've given some reasons for believing the story that we find in this book that, first of all, that God really does exist. And the first week of the series, I talked about some ways that we can think about that, the evidence that's out there to show us that there's a God behind the universe in which we live. And you can go back on our website and hear some of these messages if you're interested in catching up a little bit. The second week of the series, Neil, our student minister, talked about the life that God has called us to through Jesus and how the world may look on it a little bit as wisdom, but really as foolishness, but it is really the wisdom of God. And then 2 weeks ago, I talked about the evidence that we have that points to the fact that Jesus was really raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, he offers us resurrection as well, and how we look forward through him to eternal life. Now, today I want us to give one more final answer to this question, why should I believe in Jesus? And to do that, we're going to take a little turn because we've been thinking about some facts or some historical events so far that point us toward faith in Jesus. Today, I'd like us to think about an answer that's a little different from those, and I want us to consider, how does this faith in Jesus affect me? How does it affect you? Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about resurrection. We talked about eternal life. That's pretty powerful stuff, and that makes a difference in whether we follow Jesus or not. But the power of Jesus has its effect on us, not just for eternity, but for now. And that's always a factor when we make a big decision in life, right? How is this going to affect me? I can only live this life through these two eyes and how I see the world and how I experience. And so we're always going to come back to, how does this affect me? Like when we decide to get married or not, right? We look at this person, spend some time with them, get to know them, fall in love with them, and we're thinking, okay, how's it going to affect me if I commit my life to this person, right? I mean, do I think that life is going to be a happy life together? Do we think we're going to build each other up and encourage one another and make each other better people? If not, maybe you better rethink this thing. If so, maybe it's time to make that commitment. Or if we're thinking about a job, we get a job offer and we're trying to decide, should I accept this job? Certainly we think about, well, is the pay good? Are the benefits good? Right? That has its effect on me. But also, do I think I'm going to enjoy doing this work with this group of people in this place, right? So am I going to like it? Am I going to be happy doing it? And is it going to make me fulfilled? Is it going to give me an opportunity to add something that I have to some folks around me? All those are factors. How's this going to affect me? You're buying a house. Is my family going to be happy in this house, in this spot? How's it going to affect me? All the big decisions of life, that comes into play. And it comes into play even as we think about, should I put my faith and trust in Jesus? Yes, we're looking forward to eternal life, but how is Jesus going to be at work in this life, forming us into the people that he wants us to be? So we might look around and say, okay, if I'm making the decision to become a Christian, what does a Christian look like? And for lots of us, we look around, even in this room or the service we had before, and we go, you know, that person gets it. That person is a walking example of what faith is really all about. And when I grow up, whether we're 56, 86, or 16, we still think, when I really mature, that's the kind of person I want to be. Or that's the kind of person I want to marry. Or that's the kind of person I want my kids to be influenced by. And then there's other Christians that we look at and go, if that's a Christian, I'll pass, I think, right? Because they're not not pleasant to be around. Maybe they're sort of critical or judging. And we go, I don't think that's really what it's all about. So what does the Bible say about that? What kind of person is Jesus going to form me into if I decide to become his follower? And today I want us to turn again to 1 Corinthians. We sort of stayed in 1 Corinthians in the series. We looked at a couple of important passages from chapters 1 and 2, and then 2 weeks ago from one of my favorite chapters, 1 Corinthians 15. But today I want us to turn to what's probably the most well-known passage in all of 1 Corinthians, one of the best known in the whole Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about love. And we hear it read at weddings, though it's not just about, you know, romantic marital love. It's about love in general. Now, the context in which we find this, we have to get this to understand some of what Paul's talking about, is he's dealing with a problem in the church in Corinth. Now, Paul dealt with a lot of problems in the church in Corinth. They had all kinds of stuff going on, trying to understand the resurrection, all sorts of stuff. But in this context, they're dealing with the spiritual gifts. Now, what am I talking about? The Spirit empowered people in the early church to do certain things to build up the church and to spread the message of Jesus. So there were some people who were prophets, like they spoke really on behalf of God. And we have some people who have a gift of tongues or languages. And so sometimes it seems they're speaking in languages that they don't know and people understand them. Sometimes their language is sort of given by God and someone interprets a message for the church. They were seen as miraculous. All the stuff going on in the early church. Now, the problem was this. Some people said, I have the gift of prophecy, and that's the most important gift, so I must be the most important person, right? Now, you can imagine how well that went over with other people in church. And so these gifts that were supposed to be given for the building up of the church and spreading of the message of Jesus suddenly were tearing Christians apart. And Paul saw that as a real problem. And so he's writing with that in mind. And right at the end of chapter 12, the last line there is, and yet I will show you the most or a more excellent way. So you think these gifts are supposed to rank you and give you prestige and power, and they're tearing the church up, and I'm telling you, that is not what God had in mind. Let me tell you the better way. And then Paul explains that. Now, Adolf Harnack, one of the great New Testament scholars of the 20th century, said what comes next is the greatest, strongest, and deepest thing that Paul ever wrote. And I think he's probably right about this, because it really is powerful stuff. So this is how he begins, and I think in this chapter we begin to see the kind of person that Jesus wants us to be if we're going to be his follower. So it begins this way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So these people were saying, because I have this gift and I can speak for God, I'm pretty important, so you might want to listen to me. And Paul says, listen, if you're that kind of person, you have that kind of gift, but you're not exercising love, then you're like just a big noisemaker. And the language he uses here is, I think it's intentional, because the one thing that ancient Corinth was known for was the mining and processing of bronze. And guess what they made cymbals and gongs out of in the ancient world? Corinthian bronze. And so they were familiar with this, and they knew what they sounded like. And if they're all going off at once, it's not very pretty. And Paul says, listen, if you're just doing this without love, without concern for the people around you, it's just noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, big faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's a strong statement. So it's powerful faith, but not exercised in love, is nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, so if I do stuff that's impressive, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. People thought if I do these great things, I'm going to have a special place in eternity. And Paul says, listen, you could go so far that you would be willing to give your life because of your faith in Jesus Christ, but if you don't treat people with love, even that is not going to get you anything. And then, in verse 4, he begins to lay out what this love that he's talking about looks like. Now, the word that Paul uses all the way through is unique and intentional. In English, we've discussed this before, we have one word for love, and we talk about love in the same way, whether we're talking about our spouse, our child, our car, our job, or mashed potatoes. We love it, right? Okay? That doesn't all mean the same thing. In Greek, they had several words, but what's interesting is the one word that we read here in 1 Corinthians 13, this word agape, meant a self-sacrificing, a giving kind of love. And what's interesting is that it was there and it was occasionally used in Greek literature, but only in the first century does it come into common use. As the church is born, suddenly this word begins to be used everywhere across the Roman Empire. So the church seems to encourage. This seems to be the characteristic word of the early church that the culture then began to use. This self-giving, self-sacrificing love that Paul describes in these words that you may well know. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So what's Paul saying? You know, we could take some time and we could go line by line and look at each one of those characteristics. Clearly, we don't have time to do that today, but read through that, ponder it this week. Spend some time in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, what do they hold in common? What is running through those words that Paul uses to describe this agape love? Well, I think the common theme is it is always other-focused. It's always focused on other people. I am looking to do what is best for the people around me. It's not a self-centered, hey, I'm always going to please me, but it's opening up our hearts to see the needs of the people around us, whether they're people who are really close to us, spouse, children, parents, brothers and sisters, or maybe people further away, but people who are hurting. And as we see that, we begin to get a glimpse of the people that God wants us to be. We begin to see, okay, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the person I'm supposed to become. This is what I'm supposed to be like. So if we want to answer the question, what is this going to do in my life? How is this going to affect me? Paul is saying the way it should affect you to follow Jesus is to become like this. To have agape love for the people around you. And then he lays out some implications of that. In the middle of verse 8, we pick up, but where there are prophecies, important spiritual gift, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, right now we need those things, especially before we had the Bible written and it's in process of being written as Paul writes this. They needed something to point to who Jesus was. That's what the prophecy and the tongues were all about, pointing to Jesus, building up the church. And Paul says, listen, there's coming a time when Jesus returns, and we won't need any of that because we'll be with Jesus. He'll be right in front of us. We don't need prophecy. We don't need tongues. We don't need these great works of faith because Jesus will be right there. So all this stuff that you're so proud of that makes you feel important, it won't even exist. He says, sort of like being a kid. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And then he uses another image that would have been familiar to them. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Mirrors in the ancient world, not like our mirrors. I mean, we can go to Walmart and buy a mirror and we hold it up to our face and it's pretty doggone accurate, but they didn't have that. The best mirrors in the ancient world were made of Corinthian bronze, polished up. And we can imagine you'd get a good idea, but even then, it's not like that's going to give you the true color of reality. It's not the same. And so Paul was saying it's sort of like that. You see something like reality right now, but it's not going to be like being face to face with Jesus. And when that comes, all this other stuff passes away. But then the last verse, and now these three remain. What's going to last? Faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. The most important, the best thing, the thing that should characterize the followers of Jesus both now and through eternity is love. So when we think about all the stuff that might make us feel important now, Paul's saying, listen, what really matters is whether you are allowing God to form a person who is filled with this agape, self-sacrificing, self-giving kind of love. And so we come back to our question. Why should I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Why should I believe? Certainly because God does exist. Certainly because Jesus came and explained what life is like. Certainly because Jesus died, was buried, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, offers us eternal life. All good reasons to follow Jesus. And here's one more. Because the person that he's making us into here and now is the kind of person that we want to become. The lesson is the love of Christ makes us better people. You know, when we begin to think about, okay, the person I want my kids to marry, the person that I want my kids to be like, the person that I would like to be, the people that I would like to work with, the people that I would like to go to church with, it is right here. This kind of love. So why should I believe in Jesus? Because even now, in the world today, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to be a better person. Because I'm going to be a person characterized by love. And there is no greater example of this kind of love than Jesus himself, right? I mean, it is Jesus who emptied himself, Paul says in Philippians, so that he could be among us. And it is Jesus who went to the cross for us. Now, as we think about this, being better people and contemplating how that works in our lives and how we develop that and what it looks like if we do decide to put our faith in Jesus, I think there's some things that we do along the way that make that grow. First of all, we evaluate how we define success. I mean, for these Christians, they were defining success as I've got a gift of prophecy, I've got a gift of tongues, I've done this great thing with my faith, I've sacrificed so much, and Paul says, that's garbage. Do you have love? And we might sort of think about our own lives, and what's the win for me? Success in work, accumulation of wealth, nice house, kids successful. And Paul says, if you're thinking about what the win looks like, think about whether this kind of love is at work in your life or not. Think about whether you're developing this kind of love. And that takes us to the second thing I want us to think about, is that we need to think through whether our relationships demonstrate agape love. Whether we're talking about how I treat my spouse, my kids, my parents, my friends, my coworkers. I mean, would they say that I am characterized by this kind of agape love? Do they see that in me, or do they see me trying to get ahead any way that's possible? Do they see me trying to get what I want rather than opening my heart and giving what they need? Do my relationships demonstrate this? Because that's going to be the test. How I treat other people is the test of agape love, because that's how it's put into action. And then finally, to commit to this Jesus kind of love. I mean, if we decide, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus because of who he is and what he's done and what he's promised, and because of the person that he can make me into, then I'm going to have to commit to the kind of love that Jesus has, the kind that sacrifices for him. You know, as we bring all this to a close, you begin to think about, there'll be a day when people look back on every one of us. And maybe they'll talk about the position we held briefly. They probably won't think about any of the honors that are really important to us right now. And there are only a few people who will care about whether we accumulated wealth or not. But what they will think about is, did they love me or not? You see, because that's exactly what Paul is saying. All that other stuff is going away. But the greatest of these will always be love. Let's pray together. God, I pray for everybody in the room who may be grappling with this question, why should I put my faith in Jesus? Why does it matter? God, continue to give us good answers to that question, because we're working on that even now. But as we think of the example of Jesus, God, help us to see what he's done for us, but also see the example he is for us. And help us to have the same kind of agape love that he showed for all of humanity. God, fill us with that so that we'll be characterized by, above all things, love. And we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.